It's now my pleasure to call Brother Sean to deliver the words of exhortation.
Thanks, Brother Ryland, and good morning, everyone. Good morning, Oliver. What are the greatest battles in the history of humanity? Well, if you were to do a study, you'd probably come up with quite a few that were historical in how they changed the course of history. The Battle of Gaugamela might be one that comes to mind, fought in 331 BC. You may not recognize the name of the place where it was fought, but this is where Alexander the Great took his 50,000 men and met the full force of the Persian army. On the plains of Gaugamela, which is now northern Iraq. And Alexander on those broad plains defeated the Persian army and changed history. You might think of the Second World War, which saw the largest mobilization of troops in history. Over 100 million men in uniform. From over 30 countries went to battle, and the casualties were catastrophic. Almost 80 million civilians and soldiers fell because of that war. And at the end of it all, the European map was redrawn, and the rest was history again. But history's battles aren't just fought with armies. What about humanity's fight against disease and illness? We saw just 6 years ago how COVID very nearly brought the entire world to a standstill. Or battles that we fight against nature itself with earthquakes and wildfires and floods, forces that we ultimately can't control. We can only endure. What about the fight against poverty and homelessness and sadness and distress? Which happens the world over. Now, brethren and sisters, humanity is always at war. Whether it's with nature, with ourselves, and the reality of disease and illness. And while these struggles are devastating with massive human costs, there is one battle that's greater than them all. It's a battle that's being waged even today by almost 8 billion people around this entire world. And it's just as real, but it's just far less visible. It happens every day. It happens in every life. The greatest of battles, most people, sadly, don't even try to fight. But yet almost every single one will lose. It is the definitive battle of our time. The greatest battle, brothers and sisters, is the battle in our hearts and minds between flesh and spirit. Between what God wants for us and what we want for ourselves. It's a conflict as old as mankind. It's a fight that is waged throughout history, and it's fought even this morning. This very morning, in these pews, this morning. It may have been fought when you woke up this morning and made a decision about what you would do for this day. And why does almost every single person in the history of mankind lose? Because even though this is literally a struggle between life and death, there are very few who are willing to pay the price to submit to the battle. It's too hard. It costs too much. It's not worth the struggle. The Apostle Paul speaks of this battle of the ages in Romans chapter 7, the war between what we want and what God wants from us, the struggle with our very nature. And I'll just read it for you. Romans 7, starting at verse 22, and we know this very well. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. This conflict is very real. And so the reason why so many lose the battle is because we just don't fight against the desires of the flesh. We just capitulate. We give in. Whatever the reason, whatever the influence, whatever the need, we just collapse in the heat of war. And in the end, it will consume us. And the rest, they say, is history. I want to turn to the chapter where this idea came to my mind, and it was during Brother Josh's Bible class 2 weeks ago in Galatians chapter 5. So turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I always believe that a good class should always spur thoughts, even other thoughts, that can lead you in different places, and that it's exactly what happened as Brother Josh was giving his remarks on Galatians chapter 5. You start thinking about things, and the way he was saying things, you're kind of like, that makes sense, oh, I never thought of that. And then you read a verse, and it just strikes you in a different way, and that's what happened on this night. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with Galatians 5, was in his time dealing with the effects of the Judaizers, of course. But we apply the lessons here today. Verse 17, this theme is very familiar to what we just read in Romans chapter 7, but I think the Apostle Paul explains things a little bit more. And I'm going to read this from a modern translation. Galatians 5 and 17, for what our human nature wants, Paul says, is opposed to what the Spirit wants. What the Spirit wants is opposed to what our nature wants. These two are enemies, the Apostle Paul says. And this means that you cannot do what you want to do. This is the conflict, brethren and sisters, that one way or another will interfere with our intentions, even our intentions to do what is right in God's eyes. And remember, in this chapter, what's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel, salvation from our nature, forgiveness of sins, the oneness that we have been offered through Christ's death and resurrection should always be the catalyst that propels us forward in faith, like a rocket fuel in our forward momentum. Look what it says in verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. It is like this hope, Paul's saying, that is set before us, is that thing that should keep us focused, that should keep us moving forward, that we've been given so much, brethren and sisters, in our hope and the direction and the instruction that God gives us through his word, that we should be able to fight this battle. But the verse that turned my head when Brother Josh was speaking was verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, you were running so well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? And that word hindered, it literally means, it's a military term, actually. And what the military would do if they went into a territory, certainly in the olden days, and you know, roads were designed to move things quickly, and if you invaded a land, well, you didn't want your opposition to move things quickly, so you dug up the road. You made it impassable. That's what this word is literally. It means to cut the road into pieces and to throw barriers in the way so that you can't pass. What did hinder you? What has been thrown in your way, brethren and sisters? What has dug up the path that you can no longer proceed forward? What is it out there, brethren and sisters, that is so appealing to us that'll throw us off our pathway to the kingdom? What is so important, brethren and sisters, that it could actually derail our faith. We all struggle with these things. Sometimes it's just the busyness of our life. And we can lose focus on what truly matters. Maybe it's the pull of family and friends outside the ecclesia that just slowly draw our attention away. As we're divided between our family and the truth and our family that is outside of it. Maybe it's the pursuit of self. We become so focused on what others have and we want those things for ourselves that it pulls us away. Maybe it's the endless distraction. I know this is a problem for all of us. The endless distraction of just scrolling on your phone and just watching things and movies and entertainment and YouTube videos. Maybe it is, brethren and sisters, maybe it is that we have just put down our Bible. We forgot where we put it. Or maybe we've stopped praying because we've lost confidence in its power. But I think for a lot of us, brethren and sisters, especially maybe for us that are getting a little long in the tooth, it's sometimes just the weariness of trying to stay on a narrow path for a long, long time, trying to stay focused, trying not to deviate from the direction that God has given us. And we lose our footing and we sit down and we just feel we have to rest. And sometimes when that happens, brothers and sisters, we never get up. We know what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7. He said that the way to the kingdom is a hard, difficult path. And the gate by which we enter it is very narrow. And very few of us that can find it can stay on it. But the road to destruction, the Lord says, well, it's wide and it's crowded and it's fast and it's easy to travel on, but it terminates abruptly in a dead end. You know, if you want a visualization, brethren and sisters, if you're on a path that feels narrow and winding and difficult, that shouldn't be a problem because it means you're on the right one. And I often think this, with those that have been the truth for so long and in the last few miles, they throw in the towel. If it was worth it back then, why is it not worth it now? But you see, brothers and sisters, a life in the truth is not a sprint. You know, in many ways, if it was a short sprint, it probably would seem easier. I just have to run really fast for a couple of months. That's not what it is. It's a marathon. And some of you just ran 10 kilometers a couple of weeks ago, something I've never been able to do, certainly now never will be able to do. No, our race in the truth is one of endurance. It's about keeping a steady pace over a very, very long time. And we're running a long race over time. It requires preparation and it requires focus and it requires energy because we can grow weary just because of the length of it. Maintaining that commitment, that relentless pace, you say to yourselves, you know, I've carried myself such a long way, it just feels so heavy now. But we need to endure because the longer the race, the more distractions and barriers that we're going to face, the more often our road is going to be cut up and we're going to see the distractions of our life. And as we age into the truth, it can seem sometimes like a weariness to our souls when God's timing just doesn't seem to match our own. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 10 and 35, he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have a need of endurance, Paul says, so that when you have done the will of God, you may abound in what he has promised. For yet in a little while, he says, the coming one will arrive and not delay. So if you think back to Galatians in this letter from Paul to the Galatian ecclesias, the issue, it seems itself on the face of it was an effort. It was what they had come to believe or the things that they had let into their lives, into their ecclesias. What they had let get in the way of their marathon to the kingdom, and they had let the influence of the world chip away at the confidence that they once had in the truth. You know, if we listen to what the world is saying, I gotta be honest with you, it sounds pretty good. Right? You're the best. You're awesome. You could achieve anything. You don't need anybody. God is fake news. And if we keep listening, the truth will become less compelling. It will become less important to us. And the obedience that we once had would start to deteriorate. It's never usually one big thing. It's usually death by a thousand little cuts. And this, brethren and sisters, is the greatest battle of our lives. It is the most consequential conflict we will ever face. The relentless attack on our ability to remain on the path to the kingdom. And I mentioned the way he starts the chapter, and I'm just going to read this from the Webb Bible, Galatians 5 and 1. This is what Paul says. Stand firm, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again by the yoke of bondage. And I love the words that he uses and this message that he gives us. And so he says, stand firm. And that word in the Greek means to literally hold your ground. Like, remain at your post, right? Like a soldier. You've got to stay there. You've got to stay planted. You've got to be ready for anything. Remain at your post, the Apostle Paul says, because of the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Now you think, okay, well, why would Paul talk about freedom twice? Well, there's a hidden message in these two words. They're not the same, by the way. They're very different. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. That would be from the ESV. The King James would be, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And you go, okay, well, what does Paul want us to know? Well, at first glance, you think they're the same, but this word liberty, it carries the general idea of release. Like if you were to be set loose from prison. Christ has set us loose from prison. Then Paul says that he has made us free. Now, you think, well, what does that mean? Well, that word in the Greek means to be made exempt. So you think, oh, exempt. Well, that sounds like we've been acquitted, absolved from the obligation of that penalty. So you can be released from prison, but not absolved from the sin. But Christ does both. He lets us out of the prison and he exempts us from the sin. Think about the power of that. Not only has Christ opened the prison doors, but he's removed the charges against us as well. He's declared us exempt from the sentence by which we were defined by our sins. No more shackles. No more condemnation. No more debt. And so in the rest of the verse, what Paul is saying, he says, if Christ has released us from the prison of sin and absolved us from the penalty, then why would we ever walk back into that cell and pick up the yoke and put it back on? We cannot, brethren and sisters, ever leave the road to the kingdom. And either willingly or unwillingly resign ourselves to the fate of all men and succumb to the yoke of sin that so easily besets us. Hebrews chapter 12 brings some positive light to this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The witnesses, of course, were all the witnesses in chapter 11. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily befall us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of his God. And so this needs to be our motivation, brethren and sisters. We need to keep our eyes on the prize, on the finish line. Because of the joy that was set before our Lord, he set it before us too. If he has endured the cross, brethren and sisters, for us, surely we can endure the long march to the kingdom. If Christ endured the shame and the suffering and the mocking of cruel men, surely we can endure the pressure of the world around us. If our Lord died for our sins in order that we could be freed from the prison of our nature and exempt us from the penalty of our sins, then absolutely I think we can muster the energy to recommit our lives to him. We need to run, brethren and sisters, with patience, the race that is set before us, no matter what is going on around us. And look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will perfect our faith. You know, the amazing thing about the Bible is if you think, oh, it doesn't really answer the question. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 and 1 and 2 is good, but it doesn't really close the thought. All you have to do is just keep reading. And in verse 3 it says, consider him, therefore, who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. A little comparative there to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son, Paul says? He quotes, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son. In other words, have you suffered as Christ suffered? Nope. But also remember that even though we might feel weary from the discipline of this long run on this narrow road, it is ultimately for our benefit. It is for our own spiritual health that we are afflicted, so that we might be strengthened to endure the really tough times that will come ahead. You think you're being challenged now? This is just the period of time where we work out our faith to get stronger muscles for the time when it's really going to impact our lives. And so the best way to endure these tough times, brethren and sisters, is to focus on the joy that is set before us. I got a little note here that says, time to switch gears and lift our spirits. Every time I set out to write an exhortation, I think of what Tally said to me years ago. It's like, you know, Dad, can you not ever do a positive exhortation? Why are they always so dark and sad? Well, here we go. You can tell me how this works. I had joy set before me yesterday. And I got to hold my beautiful, brand new granddaughter. I held her for an entire hour. She slept the whole time. And so this is for Chase and Megan, but mostly for Megan. As Brother Mike said in his announcements, for all the mothers out there who produce inexplicably the gift of life, I looked down on her and I thought, isn't God amazing? This little 7-pound miracle. Tiny little body. So smooth. It's like touching a Kraft marshmallow. You get that feeling? It's kind of soft and firm at the same time. And as I held her, she was just content, just happy, secure. This gift of life, this new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. For the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as I held this beautiful little girl in my arms, I have to remind myself, and we do too, brothers and sisters, that we are also new creations. Not just at our baptismal rebirth, but each time we seek forgiveness. Even this morning, when we seek forgiveness, we are released from prison. And we are acquitted of our sins. And I like to think that God is holding us in his arms. And we're renewed. In fact, that's exactly what happens. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 33, the everlasting God is our refuge, and under us are his eternal arms holding us. This beautiful new creation. Our God is a father too. And he wants what is best for us. And just as any parent prays and hopes and desires the best of their new child, so our God does of us. And each time that we are born again in this way, we can see the kingdom of God. And so let's not waste the opportunity in this renewal today. This release from prison, this acquittal of our sins. And let the gentle hand of our Father guide us back to the joy that he has set before us. And so we come full circle to the greatest battle of our human existence. The battle that we have waged since our birth between flesh and spirit, between the nature that we possess and the divine nature of our God that will dominate our lives until we are laid to rest or our Lord returns. And so each morning may we arise and may it be with the rallying cry that if God is for us, who can therefore be against us? Or that we might live in the echo of the words of Romans saying, nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Brethren and sisters, we will be in conflict for the rest of our lives until our Lord returns, and we will continue to battle our flesh every single day. And the war still rages in our minds and our hearts every day, but the outcome has already been determined. Because although we fight the battle, Christ has already won the war. And the symbol of his victory, we were just about to share. And I want to close with just a short portion of what our brother Peter read for us this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. I always say, I want to close with my favorite passage, and I have a million, as I'm sure you do, favorite passages. This is definitely one of my favorite passages. 1 Corinthians 15, just starting at verse 50. I tell you this, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. That when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor will not be in vain.